Anyhow, welcome to week 8, and we are going to be talking about turning to God in suffering, basically. How many of you found Psalm 88 rather bleak and dark? Good news. When Linda teaches in 2 weeks, it's all going to be sunshine and roses, so you're welcome. But don't worry, we are going to see how it is not utter darkness in Psalm 88 this week. I was going to have us read through it, but we're going to basically read through it as we quickly go through the chart. So we'll just wait till then to go through it. But let's look at our verse. Would anyone like to say it out loud? Everyone looks at Leah. Okay. Good job. Anyone else? Want to challenge themselves? Oh, there's no Hurley-hees here this week. They do it too, huh? All right, let's say it all together. We're going to say the reference, the verse, and the reference. Psalm 88:13. But to you I have cried, O God. Sorry. And in the morning my prayer comes before you. Psalm 88:13. Can't leave out a word when you're leading it. All right. So if you will turn to the back of your chapter 8, you should have a blank page on page 106. I'll go ahead and let you start writing in that. The chart titles? Oh, whoops. No, don't do that yet. There were some answers on there. It doesn't matter, but we'll just go ahead and wait. I heard that complaining. I'll tell you this. The chart title was Suffering, Past, Present, and Future, if you didn't get that down. Suffering, Past, Present, and Future. And then there will be two columns. Variables and constants. Variables and constants, not consonants. Constants, things that are always constant. All right, so again, I want to start with a thought question that was not in your homework. But what is one character trait would you most like to have immediately perfected in your life?
Patience.
Holiness. Holiness. Maybe if it was holiness, we would automatically have patience. So.
You'd have everything.
You'd have everything. All right, Linda goes straight for the jugular there. Aside from holiness, okay, and patience, what character trait would you like to just be granted? Solomon asked for wisdom. What else might we ask for?
Patience.
Mm-hmm. Patience, long-suffering. Perseverance.
Peace.
Peace.
Love.
Love. Love encompasses a lot, too.
Unwavering trust.
Unwavering trust? Is that what you said? Yeah. We would have more peace if we did, huh? Yeah. We'd be more loving. If we trusted God and didn't let the variable of that person. So just as it's hard to immediately add a character trait to our life, that would be quite hard, it can be hard to add truth to our prayers. Would you agree? You listen to the prayer of a small child. They often have faith like a child, but do they recite truth? Do they know God's character traits without you teaching them? Do they know how to thank God without you teaching them? Or a young believer? So it's hard in the midst of suffering, especially, to learn how to add truth to our prayers. It doesn't come instantly. It takes practice. It takes memorizing the Word of God, right? So that you can pray it. Praying scripture is one of the best ways to do this. Even here in Psalm 88, we can see that the author, He-Man, I'm sorry, he's just a big buff guy in my head. he's a big buff songwriter. Anyone else? Okay, yes, thank you. Clearly, he found it hard in this particular psalm that he wrote to recount truths that he knew. So if you were able to study it, you know that's true. So that is going to be our focus for today. How do we prepare ourselves and our prayer lives for the suffering that life will bring? And we just discussed this suffering at our conference a month ago. So how do we prepare ourselves and our prayer life for the suffering that life will bring? And because life is not just about us, how can we prepare ourselves to encourage others who are suffering, to be ready to speak truth to them and to give them hope for their prayers and even as we pray for them? So I'd like you to open to page 97 of your workbook. And we're going to kick off. And question number one asked you to summarize your initial thoughts upon reading Psalm 88. So we're at the beginning of the lesson. What were your first offs when you read through Psalm 88? Go ahead and popcorn them out. Dark and depressing.
Desperate and confused.
Oh, desperate and confused.
Hopeless.
Suffering
all
alone. Suffering alone. Yeah, that was a good point there towards the end. He said, I have no family, no friends around me.
I went another direction. I put day and night, I cry out to you, Lord.
Okay, good.
Yeah, crying for help.
Well, you know, that's the optimism side of looking at it, so that was good. When we're going to talk about that. I actually love when we have different answers in here, right? Just broadens our mindset. All right, so we already talked about who the personal author, big buff songwriter, He-Man, the Ezrahite, and grouped together with the Sons of Korah, which we read were brought together to lead the music and worship. And question three said, He-Man, the Ezrahite's suffering must have been terrible indeed. However, I must confess that in spite of years of Bible study, I did not know his name until recently. When you think of those who have suffered and had suffering recorded in Scripture, does He-Man come to mind?
No.
Will he now? Yes. So who are some of the other people that you wrote down under question three that you saw suffer in the Scripture that's an example to you?
Job.
Yes.
Paul.
Noah.
Ezekiel.
He got ridiculed, right?
Ezekiel.
I've
been reading it recently.
Where is she in the scripture of the day? Naomi. She said, call me Mara, for I am bitter.
Jesus,
absolutely. All right, how did Noah suffer?
It took him over 100 years to build the boat.
Perseverance, yes. That is suffering too.
And then, imagine being on that boat for a year. And then getting off and there's no one but your wife and your sons and their wives. Like, having to start all over.
Yeah.
Well, even the fact that everyone was unrighteous, there were still so many of his relatives.
Yes. Yes, he would have had many relatives.
Yeah, mm-hmm. He didn't close the door. God had to close the door. That would have been so
So with Noah's trial, we have a length and a ridicule and a loneliness. What about with Naomi? What was hers? What were the conditions of her loss or her suffering?
Oh, she went away full and was coming back without family. Yeah.
I mean, imagine you move to Florida, you lose your husband and sons, you go back to any other state. And you're like, I left and I had everything and now I have nothing. Okay? How about Jesus? Conditions of suffering.
Rejected.
Betrayed and falsely accused. What do they say in K4T? A painful, shameful, bloody death. It's, I think, one of their memorization things. How did David suffer? What were his circumstances?
Being pursued by Saul. They wanted to kill him.
Yeah, physical hardship.
His son died.
Yes. How about Job? Circumstances of Job.
Everything.
Yeah. He had his wife. Never mind. conditions of Paul. Paul's suffering. Right. We have suspicions, but we don't know. So, if you will turn to 106 now, I will give you... if there was any... Okay. If there was anyone that maybe you wanted to add to your list, I put a list up there. Joseph. We didn't even talk about him. Jesus, Paul, He-Man, Hannah. What did she suffer with? Infertility. David, the man born blind, is on here because we talked about him in the middle of the lesson, but you wouldn't have known that in question three. Oh, you wrote that down.
Yeah, my daughter used to sing that.
Stephen, Mary and Martha, what did they suffer? Loss of a loved one. Stephen, stoned to death. Okay, so in our suffering, in the past, the present, and the future, there are variables that affect our suffering. So one of the variables in our suffering is the circumstances surrounding our suffering. So here are some of the things that we discussed. Physical hardship and illness. Think of Hannah and Paul and Job. We didn't list her, but the woman with the issue of blood. Oh, good job. Mom's going with the obscure answers tonight, but she's not wrong on any of them. Good job. Teacher's pet. another variable, the length of the trial. Some of our trials come in, they go out, they come in, they go out, and some people, it's just on and on and on and on. That may be you. Another one is the degree. What is the degree of the circumstances? How bad is it? We're told that Christ, we have not suffered to the point of shedding blood yet, but Christ did and bore the wrath of all the sins of mankind. We can't even imagine that degree. We think of Job and we're like, that degree is excruciating. Joseph. Wow, to go through all that and then to say what you meant for evil, God meant for good. That is the work of God on a heart right there. And what He-Man was struggling with, particular degree that caused him to lament in this psalm. Other variables, is the trial actually your trial? Is it yourself? Is it your loved one? Is it others? Often bearing the burdens of your brothers and sisters as you are commanded to do actually becomes a trial for you, something you're supposed to learn through. Or everyone's favorite, the variable of your suffering could be from your own personal sin. That's what Job's friends told him it was. So there are variables in the struggles that we go through. Let's see. Over on the next page, it said to compare Psalm 88 with 77. So I do want you to keep in mind 77 and 88. When you are interacting with friends and family members who need some scripture, the word suffering has these two F's in it, and you could picture them as either two eights or two sevens, and just help you remember, these are some psalms that I could go to about suffering. There's similarities and there's differences, though. What are some of the similarities you found?
Crying out to God.
That's right. What should we do when we're suffering? Cry out to the God who holds every molecule in his hand. Mm-hmm. Anything else similar?
But yet feeling rejected by God.
Mm. Okay.
Wondering if he's angry or if he even is hearing.
Yes. Why are you silent?
Acknowledgement of God's sovereignty.
Good. How are they different?
Asaph was confident that God mm-hmm. heard him. Haman never really seems to be confident in that.
What did you say, Laura?
There was a turning point.
With Asaph's in 77?
In 77. Yeah, there was a big turning point, a recognition of power, remembering.
Yeah. That's how I kind of summarize it. He recounts God's character where He-Man doesn't. Yeah.
Let's see. I like that it says made a diligent search in 77.
Uh-huh.
And in 88, there didn't seem to be a diligent search for the truth, at least.
Sure.
Like bringing the truth to bear.
Okay.
In 88, he compared himself to the dead. So the grave, dead, very prominent.
So another variable that we need to consider are the lessons that are to be learned. Asaph talks about, you know, these are the struggles, and this is what I'm reminded about God and his character traits. And then we have He-Man, and the variable for him and his suffering is he learning the lessons that he needs to be learning? So the question six, as you read Psalm 88, would you say that He-Man the Ezrahite has given up hope? Ooh.
No.
Everyone says no. Prove it from the scripture to me.
Because he's still crying out to God.
Yeah. Okay. What were you going to say, Dionne?
Oh, that he was afflicted in verse 15. He was afflicted since his youth. And who knows how long ago that was, but he was still
sure
turning to God instead of something else.
So it's been a long time he's been turning to God. Good. Yeah, and line one, O Lord God of my salvation. So he does know who God is. He is writing a prayer to him. In fact, he's writing scripture. So he was being used by God in this time. Let's see. So another variable that we need to consider is how you pray. There's a bit of a difference in how Asaph prayed and how He-Man prayed. And that could affect your suffering, which part of your suffering are you in, right? We think there's where you could be denying what's going on, you could be accepting, you could be apathetic, you could be angry and self-focused, or angry at the unrighteous, or angry at others. So there's variables about how you pray. And, whoops, wrong device. And what you allow yourself to think about. So think about a trial you've been in that went terribly wrong. Like it just didn't get better. How much of that was what you were thinking about? What you were focusing on? That had a lot to do with it, didn't it? Or think about a trial you were going through and you're like, wow, somehow I successfully came through that. God really carried me. And I was able to really rely on him. You were strengthened before the trial. So that is a variable that will affect your suffering and how maybe well it goes, or how you're able to endure, or how you're able to pray. So what you allow yourself to think on, the battle is in the mind, whether it's suffering, whether it's loving others, whether it's your spiritual growth, your resisting temptation. The mind referring to your inner person, of course. All right, so I want to read this commentary section. I thought it was so amazingly perfect for us in Florida. This helps us understand what possibly could have been going on with He-Man, and it really helped me as I continued through the lesson to picture him here in this situation. Different, the variable is different than Asaph, different than David. God wanted us to have this psalm for a particular reason. Obviously, these are man's words, but I found them helpful. So the author says, having grown up in New Orleans, I can't tell you how many times we've tuned into the Weather Channel during hurricane season. There's Jim Cantore with the rain jacket leaning against the wind, screaming in the mic. This is why it was perfect. Sheets of corrugated metal are flying past, even a small horse. They always seem to send Cantore into the eye of the storm. He's not in the studio, crisp shirt, full Windsor, witty banter with colleagues. He's giving a live report on location while trying not to die. You see where this is going? Same here. This isn't He-Man the Ezrahite on a podcast with the Gospel Coalition, every hair in place. He-Man, glad to have you in the studio today. So tell us about hardship and the songwriting process. No, this is a live report from Landfall. Sideways rain, screaming into the microphone. This is where the psalm starts to get real. These IU descriptions, mainly in verses 3 to 8. I have had enough. I am going down. I'm like a man without strength. I am abandoned, lying in the grave. And you no longer remember me favorably. I am cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest part of the pit. Your wrath weighs heavily on me, and you have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have distanced my friends from me. You have made me repulsive to them. Christian friend, God doesn't run in to make sure all your statements in prayer are theologically tidy and properly nuanced. God is not put off by your desperation. This psalm doesn't give us enough information to determine whether he is actually experiencing the wrath of God, whether God is actively pushing He-Man's friends away, and so on. We don't know. But that's not the point. He is not writing a seminary thesis. He's telling God how he feels. And isn't that why we have the Psalms? We have theology and truth for the different areas of our life. We have history of God's character to remind us of. And in the Psalms, we find ourselves and God's faithfulness and God's character in how we talk to him and communicate with him and how we feel and how to preach to ourselves in those feelings. This psalm does not come to a happy conclusion at the end like we want it to. We want to feel better when we're done, and we don't. But picturing someone in the midst of the storm versus the commentary in the newsroom, that was super helpful to me. So I just had to share with you. All right. Let's see. On the bottom of page 98, I just wanted to go over, as you started, we were to look in Isaiah 40 and 44 and 45. And so if I could just have one person, the references below give you a short view or crash course in God's sovereignty. So we do need to focus on that as we've read the words of He-Man. From Isaiah 40, 12 to 28, if one of you could share all the things you wrote down that prove God's sovereignty. Go ahead, Betty.
That God has created the physical universe, the earth, in perfect balance, weighing mountains and seas perfectly so that the earth moves perfectly in space. That God knows all, no one teaches him. God is so great and worthy of so much worship that even all the large wooden animals in Lebanon were not enough to offer. No one can prevent God from accomplishing his purposes. No man made idol can portray the immensity of God, his power, wisdom, and resources. He sits above the circle of the earth, and we are like grasshoppers. God disposes of human leaders according to his will. No one is equal to God. He has created the stars and knows them all by name.
Good. And he never tires. Whew, I'm tired. Isaiah 44, someone else. What did you see about God's sovereignty?
I'm sure.
Sure, Kelly.
God has no beginning, no end, no one besides him. God established his nation and all that would take place. God declares that he is God, there is no other. His entire word, the scriptures, testify that he is the true God in absolute rule and in control.
Good. All right, on the next page, Isaiah 45, 5 through 7, and Deuteronomy 32, 9. One person share proofs of God's sovereignty. Sue? Thank you.
He is the Lord, there is no other. There's no God beside him. He's the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and calamity. He does all these things. And then for the second one, about, let's see, what's he say? Because he's in total control, what kind of God we have to be. And I just said exactly who he tells us he is in his word.
Which is? What are some words that people wrote there on number two? What kind of God would he have to be?
Perfect.
Perfect. Or else, if he wasn't perfect, then he could have ill will towards you.
Unchanging.
Powerful.
Loving.
Compassionate.
Faithful.
Mm-hmm. Faithful. Holy. So under constants, what are constants that we know in our suffering? God's sovereignty and his control. No matter what trial is in your life, no matter what trial is in your Christian sister's life, no matter what trial is in your children's lives, you wish you could control. God's sovereignty and his control is a constant. And having faith in that is what will grow that character trait some of you wanted instantly, which was peace. We rest in God's sovereignty and control. We can know that it's a constant, that God has a plan. He has from eternity past. God prepared beforehand that you should walk in good works. God prepared beforehand his plan of salvation. God prepared beforehand who would be saved. God prepared beforehand everything. Can you trust that constant? Another constant, God's character. You can trust that God's character is unchanging. All of those character traits we just listed, they're not different today than they were yesterday. They are constant. Towards the bottom of that page, 99, in many portions of Scripture, the word remember is a key word. The Apostle Paul was continually exhorting his readers to remember, and he says, therefore I remind you, remind them of these things. Do you not remember that I was still with you? I told you these things. And so back over in our variables column, wanted to make sure you could read it, so I have two different ones tonight. A variable is what you make yourself remember and what you choose not to remember. And who remembers what LILO stands for from a different lesson?
Last in, last out.
No. Anyone else remember?
Living in light of.
There we go. Living in light of. Not sure last in, last out works on this one. Might be a variable. So a variable is what you are living in light of. Do you live in light of God's character? Do you live in light of the fact that he holds this world in his hand? Do you live in light of the Proverbs that says God holds the hearts of kings in the palm of his hand so that you're not living fearfully about politics involved, but not fearful, right? Do you trust God with your children? One of the number one ways that parents exasperate children is trying to control things that only God can control. Children don't need fearful, controlling parents. They need biblical, loving ones who trust in God and teach them how to trust God for when they become adults and have children. Can you see that in parenting around you? So the question is, one of the variables in your suffering is what you are reminding yourself of, and if you spiral down into the trash can of despair because you're not remembering the truths about God, or you're not living in light of them and reminding yourself of them and asking people to remind you of them, etc. So that is a variable that will affect how bad or endurable your suffering is. All right. So we're going to pause from our chart here for a minute. I'd like you to flip over to page 100, and now we're going to look a little bit more detailedly at the verses of Psalm 88. Over the next 3 days of your lesson, you looked little by little at Psalm 88 and were to focus on two things. Truths that need to be remembered and not just know. So are you living in light of them, or do you just spout them like a child at Kids for Truth reciting a verse? Do you actually know it and live it? How remembering these truths can change the way you pray. So hopefully you were able to write in the praying anew column. But I, for the sake of time, am going to quickly just go through this for any of you that were not able to do the homework, and this is to encourage you. So I'm going to go ahead and go over the truths to remember. But Psalm 88, 1 and 2 said, O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. So the truths that we are to remember, that He-Man needed to remember as well, was that God has searched us and known us. He knows when we rise up and when we sit down. He knows our path. And there is nowhere we can go from His Spirit, it said in Psalm 139. Psalm 57 highlighted that our souls can take refuge in God, that we can hide in the word picture, shadow of His wings, that He fulfills His purpose in you. How much would that truth affect you in your suffering? God has perfectly created this for you. It will last exactly how long He wants it to last, and to the degree in which He wants it to be. And involving those soft parts of your heart you really didn't want touched, He will fulfill His purpose in you. Psalm 73 highlighted, He is in heaven and He is for me. That there is nothing on earth I should desire like I desire Him. And that God will be the strength of your life and the right portion you need. Is God the strength of your life? Are you the strength of your life? Is your husband the strength of your life? Is your dad the strength of your life? God wants it to be Him. So your trials may be for you to learn that truth and to walk in it. So remember that, if that is a weak area for you when your trials come. All right, jump down to verses 3 and 4. For my soul is full of troubles and my life draws near to the grave, He-Man said. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I'm like a man who has no strength. Well, what are the truths we need to remember? Isaiah 40 tells us that our God is an everlasting God. He created the world. He never faints. He never grows weary. So even when you do, He won't. He won't grow tired of you praying to Him. He won't ignore you. He won't be asleep. He has unsearchable wisdom. And He promises to strengthen the faint-hearted. Even youths that should be strong, He will strengthen. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. What does that mean the opposite is? Those who don't wait on the Lord are not going to find themselves strengthened, would be the converse there, right? Those who do will run and not grow weary, will walk and not faint. And in 2 Corinthians 12, God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So when we are strong, when we are weak, and we are calling out to the Lord and He is strengthening us, He gets the glory. So we should desire that and think of that truth. Over on page 101, verse 5, He-Man wrote, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more and who are cut off from your hand. Well, have you ever felt that way? Practically dead inside? Thinking you're feeling cut off from everything and everyone? Why is no one paying attention to you? Why is nobody ministering to you in your trial, perhaps, you might be thinking? What's a truth you can remember? Though a person may fall, we will not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds our hand. Just because your feelings say something doesn't mean those are true. Your feelings may need to be preached to and counseled to, right? Psalm 95, in His hand are the deep places of the earth. He made the sea. He formed the dry land. He is our God, the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. So that reminds us to think about how a shepherd treated the sheep. So if you're feeling abandoned by God, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't line up with how God describes Himself as a gentle, loving shepherd. So there in question two. What did you find? As you remembered truths from God's word, did the tone of the psalm seem to change to you?
Yes.
What did you think, Betty?
Well, it changed from desperation to hope.
There is hope.
Yeah.
Yeah. He was out in the middle of the storm crying out what was going on, right? That was the stage of his trial. He-Man's in the psalm. But we know through the rest of Scripture, there is hope. And as a child of God, he won't end there because all these things are true about God. I have a question that is not written in your book. I like to warn you. Otherwise, you're like, where is that? Praying in light of truth takes thought and effort. Shouldn't God make it easy for us to pray in times of suffering? Shouldn't he do that? You all want to say no, but you also want to say yes.
He does. I mean, I think about Haman and what did he have, what did he know of God to go by? He had probably the Decalogue. He had the first five books.
The Pentateuch. Yeah.
We have the whole council.
Mm-hmm.
So in all honesty, and we have the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So we're kind of without excuse, I think.
We surely are.
Yes, we are.
He was living in a part of progressive revelation. They did not know as many things as we know now. So we can't say, well, why wasn't he, and apply New Testament truth to it. So is it kind of mean for God to make us work at applying truth to our prayers and trials? Why not? It sanctifies us. Absolutely right. Do you grow when life is easy?
No.
We don't tend to grow when life is easy. But sometimes when life is easy, you're studying and you are learning truths, right? Or you just show up for a sermon and, wow, you know, it's not that you were learning it the hard way. The truth came and that you were ready and it spoke to you. So God knows that we would like to have it easy, but that is not how we learn best as little sheep.
I like even Paul's analogy about running the race. When, you know, it just makes me think, you know, you're not going to be an Olympic athlete if you don't do any kind of training.
Absolutely.
So it's, I mean, it's very similar that, you know, we have to strive and we have to struggle and in order for our prayer lives to get better and to strengthen.
And it's for our good and, ultimately,
for
his glory. Yep. He takes something rough and ugly and is perfecting and beautifying us through all the things that he chooses for each different one of us. So some of the constants that we can trust in our suffering, truth is not changing, right? So one of the constants in our suffering is truth. Another constant, there is always access in prayer. As a believer, you should know, I can always go to my Father in prayer. But we just highlighted, praying in light of truth takes thought. We don't just learn Bible verses to pray through osmosis. We have to learn them. We have to know them. We have to talk about them and study them. And then they become fixed in our little human brains.
And it changes our I, me, my to his, him.
Excellent.
Your, you.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. Our first natural responses are I, me, my. But God calls us to love him and to love others. And they should be our focus when we grow in truth and pray in light of the truth. Okay. So over on page 102, Psalm 88, verses 6 and 7. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. Quick question. Is God allowed to do that for any reason he wants?
Yes.
Yes. See Job. That doesn't make him, that means he wanted to teach He-Man something. And one of the things he wanted was He-Man to write this psalm for us. So he had to live it, to write it. What truths can we remember from when we look at these dark, dark verses? 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. It's not unusual. Someone in the world has struggled in what you're struggling in. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Okay, let's be clear about this verse. You can't handle it. The point is God in you is what is handling it.
Temptation can mean trial as well. You know, when Eric told me that, that really helped me see that verse in a different way.
Yeah, good. Thanks for including that. So then in John 9, we saw the man born blind, and it wasn't that he sinned or his parents sinned, but that God's works were on display. And Psalm 30 reminded us that weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And when we walked through Proverbs at different times in our studies as ladies, we've been reminded the promises of God don't always mean that that joy is going to be here on earth. But we have an eternity we're going to live, and the promises could be after that. So we need to keep the right godly perspective. When he says, I will save you, sometimes that's going to be life is hard, eternity will be wonderful. Psalm 88, verses 8 through 10. You have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up, and I cannot get out. The extroverts in the room think this is the most worst thing that could happen. Some of your introverts are like, I don't know, it's fine. Sounds fine. Verse 9, my eye wastes away because of affliction, Lord. I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Truths to remember? Psalm 130, I will wait for the Lord, and in his word I hope. There's the truth, reminding yourself of the truth and clinging to the truth. Lamentations 3, the Lord is good to those who wait, to the souls that seek him. We should hope and wait quietly. A good term for that is without complaining and arguing. That would be waiting quietly. The Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies, for he does not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men, but he does it for your good and his
glory.
Psalm 40, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks about me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, God. Over on page 103, Psalm 88, 11 and 12. Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? So he man laments, but he does mention here God's loving kindness and his faithfulness. He does know those are character traits. Truths to remember in 1 Corinthians 15, we are to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's a promise. And Romans 8, we know that creation groans, we ourselves groan, but we wait for the redemption of our body. For if we hope in what we do not see, that's called faith, we wait with perseverance. The Spirit helps us in our weakness and intercedes for us. And remember in James, it says that the testing, count it all joy when you endure various troubles, knowing the testing of your faith produces
endurance.
What, not holiness? Not perfection? Not godliness?
Actually, it does perfection. The rest of that verse.
Uh-huh. So, but it's always interesting to me that it talks about endurance and that love, patience, that's also a form of endurance, right? So there's, God wants us to grow in that. And yes, be holy as he is holy and perfected. But it's interesting that that is something he wants to grow in us. That we would have joy in our trials, in perseverance, and being strengthened in him. He had to be those things as he faced the cross. And he calls us to do those things as well. All right, on page 104, we have our last little section here. Psalm 88, 13 and 14. But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? He's in the middle of the storm. Sheet metal flying, right? Truths to remember, Psalm 10. God hears the desire of the afflicted. He strengthens their hearts. He inclines his ear. God does hear. But he is going to answer in his timing. Psalm 70. I'm poor and needy. Make haste to me. God, you are my help and my deliverer. Psalm 139. He hedges us behind and before. He puts his hand on us. We cannot flee from him. He shall lead us and he shall hold us. Truths to remember when you are suffering, my friends. Verses 15, 16, 17. I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Jeremiah 29 talks about the thoughts and plans that God has for us, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you hope and a future. And I know a lot of people like to quote this verse, and a lot of people like to confront people that quote this verse about taking it out of context. However, are these truths true across Scripture? So the context is for Israel in Jeremiah, but is it true that God knows his plans for us? Yes. Is it true that he has thoughts of peace and for our welfare? Is it true that he does not desire evil for us? And is it true that he does have a future and a hope for us? Yes. So as long as we know those things are true across Scripture, and we know that that passage was written for the Israelites, it's also consistently true. So I just gave you a little commentary blurb on that. Because I know some of you were like,
so Jill, when you're saying us, that's believers.
Believers, yes. Right, right. I mean, this is like what, the graduation verse?
Yes.
He does have a plan. It may not be so hopeful. Psalm 107. His wondrous works rule the deep. He commands and he raises stormy wind and waves. We see that in the New Testament. Even the winds and the waves obey him. He delivers from distress. He calms the storm. He has steadfast love. He has wondrous works. Despite the darkest of our trials, as He-Man seems to be in the midst of, these things about God will never change. They are constant. Finally, verse 18 of Psalm 88. Whew. Loved ones and friends you have put far from me, and my acquaintances into darkness. Psalm 23 reminds us, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with us. His right hand supports us. We know that as a shepherd, he makes us to lie down, which sheep only do when they feel safe. He leads us, he restores us. Even his rod and staff, as a shepherd, they guide and they discipline. It is all love. He prepares goodness for us in the presence of our enemies. Goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our lives. Even through suffering, God's goodness is shown. In Hebrews 13, he has said, if we align ourselves with He-Man in all of these 18 verses, and it looks so utterly bleak, Hebrews 13:5 says, be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That may be all you have, is that verse, that truth, our God, is enough. When it says he is our portion, if we have nothing else, the portion of just having God should bring us contentment and joy. Obviously, we have way more than that. We have much to be thankful for. So, the psalmist feels very alone and abandoned. Question not in your book. How do we know that he remembers and recognizes that God is present and has not left him? How do we know he doesn't actually feel totally abandoned?
He's talking to God.
Thank you. That's right. I mean, we know he has no friends or acquaintances around, but he's still calling out to God. He is still praying. How many of us, when we're in a trial, the first thing we struggle with is our prayer life? Guilty, right? So one of the variables that we have in our life is human support. You may go through a trial and the church family, like Hurricane Ian, comes around and blesses the absolute socks off your family. You may go through a trial where someone you love dies and you show up at church and not one soul says a thing about it. And you're like, haven't I had trial enough? No one even has saying a word. Well, apparently God knew you needed that trial as well. So the variable in life is that you may or may not have human support. And even if you are in the church, that's still not a promise that humans will be able to support you. That's why we have the Hebrews 13:5. He himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So our constant, God's presence. If everyone in this room fails you, even though we share the same last name, God will never fail you. So at this point, we are going to go to discussion groups for 20 minutes. And let me see. I have given your leaders a little bit. Does everyone have a copy of it to read? Okay. I'm just going to let you go ahead and do it. They are going to read to you some tendencies that we have in our flesh when we are suffering. These are the tendencies of our heart. They're going to read them to you, and then you guys are going to discuss which of those you're tempted by and the biblical practical ways to combat, avoid, or cut short these tendencies in your lives. All right? I'll give you till 20 after. All right, how did that go? Uplifting? Blessed? What was something encouraging from that time? It's easier to share in the small group, right?
It's encouraging to know that sometimes you feel like, is it only me that fails? And, you know, as you share different areas, then you realize that, hey, we were all struggling, we're all sinners, but we all know how to pray for each other now, too. We share, you know, those things in our group.
Was anyone at your table exempt from failure?
I think where's Leah?
So note to self, those who have lived longer see it more. Okay. Any other table want to just share? You can use the we. That's fine. We pronoun. Okay. Here's a different question then. How has God used the life of Heman the Ezrahite to bear fruit in your life this week? What's something perhaps you walked away with from the study this week, maybe different than what you talked about at your table group? Betty?
Sometimes I think I pray like he did, and so it was very the exercise that the study took us through to look at those scriptures, to pray in a more hopeful way. It's very, very encouraging.
Oh, so glad to hear that. Good. Anyone else?
To respond in faith. And to remember.
Yeah, which helps us with the faith part. Being confident in what we cannot see. We can't see the air and the wind, but we know it's there and we see its effects. And the same is true of God. There's no question that he's there. Will we walk in faith? Anyone else that you learned from this week?
That I'm really thankful for.
Table getting all the stars over here.
Yeah. Yeah. Really thankful that
I'm living in this time of progressive revelation, that we have the scriptures to teach us those things to remember, that teach us more about God's character and how to what we have, and the Holy Spirit too.
Yeah, earlier in the evening, Diana and I were just talking about, you know, the Holy Spirit was always at work. That's not really a question, but the Old Testament gives a picture of him being in with one particular person at a time, although obviously God has always strengthened his loved ones, but also what they didn't know. Now, they're not living with all the information that we live in our age where we just... We know so much and we live with so much. It was a very simple time in the Old Testament, if you can imagine. It was survival. You know, you got up in the morning, you raised your food, you grew your food, you killed your food, you ate your food, you went to bed, right? And you made your own clothes. And it was very work-centric and laborious. And so there wasn't everything whizzing around that we have. But I was telling her, I just read in a commentary this week just about, like, they didn't fully understand what was to come. And there isn't a lot of discussion in the Old Testament about heaven and eternity and where people went when they died. And I was sharing with her how the commentary highlighted that the joy of the Old Testament saint was to see your children's children. That is discussed a lot of times. And so the faithfulness of generations was a big deal. And that's why, like, the Israelites stand out when they kept not teaching it to the next generation. And so we just have to kind of keep in mind that there were things that Heman may not have known or understood, but there's one thing they all needed to know and understand, and that was that salvation was through faith, and that is sufficient. And so, you know, it just, the commentators always say, remember not to take New Testament truths and try to shove them into Old Testament saints, and to... What was it? What did it say? Exam? A New Testament exam? I was reading her what the commentary said. But I do want to read to you. I really did not want to read this to you. But I'm going to read it. It's a quote by John Piper. He has that one, God's doing 10,000 things in your life and you may be aware of three of them. Also helpful tonight. But when it comes to seeing suffering not as a surprise, not like, what if, or oh no, but even if, and oh, there he is, he's at work, I see him, it hurts, but there he is. So Piper says, believers pass through the testing fire of God's judgment, not because he hates us, but because he loves us and wills our purity. God hates sin so much and loves his children so much, he will spare us no pain to rid us of what he hates. That's painful. Painfully true. So I ask you these questions as we wrap up tonight. Will you, L-I-L-O, will you live in light of the truth that you have seen this week? Seen and heard and read and discussed. Will you live in light of it, not just know it, but do it and prove that you live it? And the other question, which goes along with the two greatest commandments, it's not about us, right? It's about God and loving other people. Will you help those that you disciple, influence, talk to in the hallways, minister to in the nursery, come alongside here and on Sundays, in your neighborhood, in your home? Will you help those you disciple to live in light of the truths that you have learned this week? And if you have not already, will you give thanks to God that no suffering, not a drop of water, not a drop of suffering, goes without benefit? Not He-Man's, not yours, not any believers. So as we go into our week of focusing on thankfulness, when you're around your table and people are sharing what they're thankful for, we are all going to be like, suffering! So thankful for every drop of suffering. And all the people at the table will look at you quizzically. But that's because we want to live in light of the truth that God is in control, he is on his throne, and all those promises we walked through tonight of how he is with us, around us, beside us, before us, above us, and below us. He is all around us and with us in every moment. Let us rejoice in God's faithfulness to us, his children. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, your goodness abounds from generation to generation. Lord, as we look at this man who you used to help lead worship and write songs and your scripture in the Old Testament times, thousands and thousands of years ago, Lord God, we thank you for him. And though we don't know the trials that descended upon him, they sound very Job-like. God, they sound very painful, and we would not wish them upon ourselves or our sisters around us. But God, I pray foremost that we would seek to give you glory in both the blessings and the cursings that come from your hand, Lord God, that you know all things and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. God, may we truly be a shining light in our own hearts with your truth, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our church, Lord God, to our sisters and brothers in Christ at Saving Grace, that you do all things, that you plan every trial, temptation, suffering for our good and for your glory. May we give compassion to those who need compassion. May we help the weak and encourage the faint-hearted and weep with those who weep. Lord, may we rejoice with those who rejoice. But Lord, help us to truly be compassionate, sensitive, kind, and loving friends to one another, that we wouldn't be like Heman, wondering where all of our friends and family have gone, but we would seek to support one another to ease the pain of suffering. Lord God, I thank you for the way this church has displayed that love and that those who are an active part feel that, see that, and know that. We pray that you would bring more people for us to love, that we would continue to die to self and seek to love others, Lord God, and to share your truth and your wisdom from above for all of these situations in life, that we would not despair, but that we would be people of hope. So may we live without complaining, without arguing at your hand, but with complete hope and trust in your faithfulness and steadfastness and the goodness that you have in mind for each one of us. And may we fix our eyes on eternity, knowing that that is where we will truly be rewarded and rejoiced in spending time with you for eternity. Thank you for these sisters, for their diligent labors over these studies this fall and for attending. And we pray for the final study in 2 weeks that you would be with Linda as she leads that. And for each of the ladies that and myself, as that we would walk away from this study knowing you better, knowing you in a richer, fuller way, and trusting in you and relying on your truth more and more. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.